take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your cross every day. Don't be ashamed to say that you know Him.
that's what you came for tonight. Well, I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Oh, I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's sing it this way. Well, we've heard about how he raised the dead, so I came to praise the Lord. Well, we heard about how he raised the dead, so now we came to praise the Lord. Oh, we've heard about how he raised the dead, now we come to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we're gonna praise the Lord. Oh, Satan may try to stop you. Oh, but still we're gonna praise the Lord. Oh, Satan may try to stop you. Oh, but we'll come and praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, he'll do anything to distract you. Oh, but we're gonna praise the Lord. Oh, he'll do anything to distract you. Oh, but we're gonna praise the Lord. He'll do anything to distract you. Oh, but we came to praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, I hope you're feeling good tonight. Oh, well, I don't know. Oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Well, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Well, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's try it this way. Oh, just lay everything else. Oh, we're gonna praise the Lord. Oh, just lay everything else aside, 'cause we're gonna praise the Lord. Oh, lay everything else aside. Oh, we're gonna praise our Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you came to do. Well, I don't. Take somebody's hand while we sing it tonight. I'm gonna praise the Lord. Whether I feel good, whether I feel bad, still I'm gonna praise my Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, I don't know what you came to do. I hope you came to praise the Lord. Well, I don't know what you came to do, but I came. Well, I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Good to be in church again. Good to be in his presence. Good to worship him together. I believe Ruth's got a special for us tonight.
Call the church away. I'm I'm going home to Jesus.
Appreciate that tonight. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together. Key of G. I hope you're not in a hurry tonight, because I'm not. Amen. I came to worship the Lord tonight. I'm glad Brother Furman sang that. And after the service this morning, I think he's worthy of our praise, and certainly appreciated the testimonies Brother Layton shared. It's good to hear some of the things. We'll never know all the things that God's done until we get over on the other side, but it's good to hear some of them on this side too. It just encourages our faith. And amen. Let's sing this together. Oh, for a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, said I sang low. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out, his saving power. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Oh, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. By his wonderful grace, I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out, show me the way. Like a bird out of prison, oh, that's taken its flight. Like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Hallelujah, I'm saved, oh, I'm saved by his wonderful grace. Oh, you feel his presence here tonight. So glad that I found out he could bring me out, show me the way. Oh, I was like a bird out of prison that's now taken its flight. Oh, God gave his sight. Oh, like a poor wretched beggar who's found fortune and fame. Lord, we're so glad that we found out you could bring us out through your holy name. Oh, thank God I am free, oh, free, free from this. From the chains of the enemy, oh, we're washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Oh, hallelujah, I'm saved. Lord, I'm saved, saved by your wonderful grace. Yes, Lord. Oh, we're so glad that we found out we can it tonight. Let's sing it again. Thank God I am free. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Let's sing it again. Oh, sing it like you mean it if you're free. Oh, I'm free, free, free from this world's sin. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved. Oh, I'm saved, saved by His wonderful grace. So glad that I found out He could bring me out, show me the way. One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer pain. As the blackness of night, it drove out the light, my heart sank with fear. Oh, I knew my destruction was a matter of time, but my Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this one is mine. Now I'm saved from all harm. Oh, He walked through the storm. He came looking for me. Aren't you thankful He came looking for you? Looking for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You came looking for me. I know He made a way when there was no way that I could see. Well, I drifted far, but my Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Maybe this was your story. Well, Satan had already picked out our graves. His plans had moved forward to put us away. We had drifted so far. Would anyone care that we'd soon be lost? Oh, I knew my destruction was a matter of time. Then Jesus stepped in, said, this one is mine. We're safe from all harm. Since He walked through our storm, He came looking for me. Oh, wherever you were at, He came looking for me. In the deep pits of sin, He came looking for me. Oh, and He made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, I drifted far, but Jesus was near. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Help me sing it this way tonight. Oh, one night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night, it drove out the light, my heart sank with fear. Oh, in my desperate cry, it rang out with fright, 'cause all I could see was no hope inside. With faith all but gone, then I met the one who came looking for me. Oh, He came looking for me. Oh, and He made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, I drifted far, but Jesus was near. He rescued my soul, calmed all my fear. I'm safe from all harm since I met the one. Brother Bram said you never went seeking for God, but He went seeking for you. Oh, He came looking for me. Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, looking for me. And he made a way when there was no way. Oh, thank you, Lord. I drifted so far, but my Jesus was here. He rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. One more time together. He came looking for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, looking for me. Lord, you made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, when I drifted far, Jesus was here to rescue my soul, calm all my fears. I'm safe from all harm.
Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Well, Brother Lee, I don't know if this old Methodist roof can hardly take these type of services or not. Amen. So if the roof goes off, we'll just go up with it. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church again. I'm glad I'm preaching tonight, because if I wasn't, I'd sure be pacing up and down somewhere, because I feel like it tonight. Amen. We want to look at this thought on where are you at this evening with the help of the Lord. Where are you at? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself tonight. Where am I at? And we want to look at a few different scriptures with the help of the Lord this evening. Good to be in church again. We had a good service this morning, and looking forward to, by the grace of God, another good one this evening. I believe it's already been a good service. Amen. As long as he's here, it's always a good service. And I know what Brother Layton meant when we was there in West Palm Beach in that Saturday night prayer line, one of the greatest services that I've ever been in. And I kind of felt the way he did. Well, how do you top that? And then the dead was raised the next day. So I thought, well, my, what's the next service is going to be like? And sometimes we do that if we're not careful. We're looking back in the past. Oh, I remember when Brother so-and-so was here, and I remember when this service happened, and I remember this, and I remember that. And if we're not careful, Brother Branham said, Satan always tries to either get us looking backwards to what God did do, or looking forward off somewhere to where what God's going to do, and we fail to recognize, what is he doing tonight? What is he doing right now for you? So we want to look at, where are you at this evening? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's just bow our heads together. You can hold your place there. We'll read a few more verses in a moment. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne again tonight, what a blessed people that we are. Lord, eating out with some of the families from the church after service this morning, and the waitress began to pass out fortune cookies, and we were opening them and reading them there, Father. And Lord, I was just thinking just now, I've already read my fortune. I've read the end of the book, and I'm a winner. I don't need a cookie or a psychic or any type of intellectual person to tell me what my future is going to be, because I've read the end of the book and I know I come out and I'm a winner. Amen. And the battle may rage sometimes, and Satan may fight, and he may try to discourage his people, but we're a winner. Not because that we did anything to deserve it, but because you already paid the price. You've already given us our inheritance. As Brother Bram said in adoption number 4 there, as we were listening to it, he said, God gave me an inheritance. Lord, we thank you for the inheritance that you've given us before the foundation of the world. Before I'd done any good or evil, before I'd had any good plans or bad plans or indifferent plans, you already had me in your mind, and you chose me before the foundation of the world. Lord, I believe these standing here tonight, Lord, as well, that you had them in your thinking, and that you've called them and elected them. You've predestinated them to be at this point in time. And Lord, as Brother Layton was relaying what the brother had said when he had passed on in the service there, and the brother said, well, the wrong thing that Satan did was he picked the wrong place at the wrong time and the wrong group of people. And And Lord, I believe, Lord, even though it may be the wrong place for Satan, I'm thankful that you've placed me in the right place in the right time with the right group of people. Lord, that we're gathered here together to worship you, and that you've called us from different denominations and different backgrounds and different walks of life, different doctrines that we grew up under, and different types of upbringing, but yet you've placed us here, Lord, in the cleft of the rock, Lord, not the church building, but in your word, in your hiding place, that we can come and we can sit under the word, and we can, Lord, just grow and learn, and Lord, wounds and hearts that are broken can be mended, and wounds and battle scars of the road, that you've got some balm in Gilead that you can put on them to restore people. Father, when Satan's tried to fight them and give them complexes and lie to them and do anything he can to keep them out of church or keep them out of the message, but yet, Lord, you've still got some balm in Gilead this evening, and you've still got some eye salve to open our eyes. Help us, Father, we pray tonight, Lord. Feeling your presence here, I just ask you, Lord, help me to yield myself to you with every fiber of my body, Lord. May I give it to you tonight to say something that would encourage this people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, I want to base our thought around this question here tonight. Where are you at? And God is asking Adam the same question. Where are you at, Adam? Where art thou? But we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures and a lot of different questions that the Lord asks different people down through the Bible. But I just want you to focus in on this thought. This is the basis of the whole sermon. Usually you climax the sermon at the end of it, but I'm going to give you the key to kind of unlock the door here at the very beginning. When God asks a question, it's not like when you or I ask a question. If I was to ask one of the brothers, brother, where did you get that shirt? Or maybe ask one of the sisters, where did you get that purse? I'd like to get my wife a purse like that. Where did you get that purse? I'm asking the question because I'm interested in the answer, and I want to know what the answer is because of some goal that I have. Or ask a brother, where do you go to a dentist? If you're looking for a dentist, many times somebody asks, who do you use? Are they a good dentist? What doctor? I'm looking for a doctor. What doctor do you go to? Are they a good doctor? What insurances do they take? How long have you been going? Are they good with children? And you begin to ask questions. Or if you're going to go to a hospital or something, what surgeons have you used? And who would you recommend? Maybe some of the nurses and doctors and things that we're familiar with, ask them, who would you recommend I go to for this? And you're asking because there's something in your life that you're trying to achieve, and you're trying to gain as much knowledge as you can. When you ask a question, you're usually wanting an answer to help you along your way, to help you understand something better, or to help provide you some information about something that you're going to do. But God's not like us. When God asks a question, he already knows the answer. And so many times when God asks people in the Bible, they respond to him as if he didn't already know, and as if they're sharing him some big great secret about something that they're doing or something that they've done. And we'll look at some of those with the help of the Lord tonight. But when God asks a question, whether he's asking you a question tonight, where are you at? Or when God asks any of these characters in the Bible a question, he already knows the answer, but he's waiting to see how you'll respond. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Now Adam had hid himself down behind some bushes, and he recognizes by revelation, his eyes begin to come open, and he realizes what he's done. He's been naked there in the garden all of his natural life, but he never realized it because there was never any sin or any conviction, any fear. He had never felt any of these emotions, but as he goes and he begins to sin, suddenly he becomes afraid. afraid, and he had never felt fear before. Suddenly he begins to feel guilt, and he never felt guilt before. Suddenly he begins to feel sorrow, and he's never felt sorrow before. But because of his decisions, he begins to feel these things. And as most of us humans do, his initial reaction is, I'm going to go hide myself. And so he makes himself and his wife a fig leaf apron, and he tries to go and hide himself. And God comes down through the Garden of the Eden, and he begins to cry, Adam, where art thou? Brother Bram said it should have been Adam running through the garden screaming, crying, God, where are you? I've fallen. Where are you? I need you. But he said instead of that, his human nature was to go and hide himself, and it was God going through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Just as it was you when he came and he found you, wherever you were at, whatever sin pit that you had stooped into, or whatever confusion you had found yourself in. But then one day, God came seeking those that were his. And he began to knock, and he began to seek, and he began to call. And when God went through the garden and he begins to call, and he says, Adam, where art thou? God knew where Adam was. God wasn't desperate and looking, oh my, what, here I've created this human being and now I've misplaced him. I don't know where he's at or what he's doing. Goodness, I guess I'm going to have to create me another human being. He knew where Adam was going to be hiding before the foundation of the world. He knew where Adam was going to be hiding before he formed his body out of the clay and before he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. He knew the hiding place that Adam would try to go, and he knew the fig leaf aprons that Adam would use to try to hide himself and to cover himself. And he knew all these things, but yet he comes to the garden and he's asking Adam, where art thou? Why? Was it because he didn't know? No, it was because he wanted Adam to be able to speak to his own condition and to be able to say where he was at. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now notice, God asked a second question. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Now God already knows the whole situation. He knows what they did and what the serpent said, what Eve did, what Eve said to Adam, what Adam did. He knows the whole situation, but he begins to ask Adam anyhow. He says, who told thee that thou wast naked? He asked him a third question. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And he's asking these questions to Adam, but he knows the answer. He's just wanting to see how Adam will respond. And he knows how Adam's going to respond anyhow. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and did eat. Oh my. Putting the blame on his wife already. And God said, let there be marriage counseling. This is the first instance where a man is trying to place the guilt on his wife, and she's trying to place the blame on somebody else. And everybody, as Brother Bram says, the military expression, he said, they're passing the buck, you know. And he said, the woman thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? Now he's asking her a question, yet he knows the answer. And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, he begins to ask these questions, yet he knows the condition they're in. He knows the sin that they've fallen into, but he wants them to confess and say where they're at, where their condition is. Lord, this is where I'm at. Here's where I'm hiding. Here's why I'm hiding. Here's why my wife is hiding. And she begins to explain to him, and they begin to say this. God knew all these things. But he begins to ask them, where art thou, so that they can confess it with their own lips. Now, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we find that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother Abel? Now, he knows that Cain has killed him. He knows what's taking place, but he asks Cain a question. And you notice, if we go back to Genesis 3 and we begin to look at it, when he asked the woman and he asked the man and he asked the serpent, even though they're all in the wrong, at least they answer back truthfully. But here, Jesus said that you're of your father the devil there in St. John. He's talking to the Pharisees. He said, you're of your father the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. And there's no truth found in him. And they were descendants of Cain that came down through as a descendant of the serpent. And we find out that Cain here in his talking, he tells the first bold-faced lie straight to God's face. He said, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, even the serpent wasn't this bold to lie to God's face. But now Cain has come down through, and it's another generation, weaker and wiser, as Brother Branham says. And he begins to just lie right to God's face. And God answers him back and said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." He begins to talk to Cain, and Cain is in constant denial. No, you know, he's all just, "I didn't do it, and I'm not at fault." And there's people like that they never want to admit that they're wrong. It's everybody else's fault. It's the pastor's fault, or the deacon's fault, or mommy and daddy's fault, or the janitor's fault because, you know, he didn't put in the light bulb right, or this person's wrong, or that person's wrong. But they never want to admit any guilt on themselves of their condition. And God comes and he finds Cain in this condition, and he's trying to get Cain to tell him, "What is your condition, Cain? What have you done? Where is your brother at?" And Cain begins to lie back to him over and over and over again. And finally, when God places judgment on him, the only thing that Cain wants to focus on is, "My judgment's too hard. It's more than I can bear." He's not worried about his brother. He's not worried about his brokenhearted parents. He's not worried about all the sin and suffering and pain that his decisions and actions has caused. He's just worried about his judgment is too hard for him, he feels. Oh my, that Brother Bram said, spirits don't die. Job chapter 1 verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." As you remember, Satan always comes to church. He wants to get you upset. He wants to get you, you know, one of these brothers on this side to hurt your feelings, or a sister over here to say something about you so that you can get your feelings hurt and you can begin to build a complex and you begin to avoid that person and you begin to try to get everybody else on your side. "Well, she said this and he did that." And if you're not careful, you begin to weave and to build and to try to separate, and it builds complexes and causes problems. Why? Because the devil came to church. And many times he'll distract you with whatever he can, anything that he can use to get your focus. "Well, the husband said something mean to me on the way to church, and bless God, I'm just going to sit there and stew because of what he said." Or, "Well, the wife burnt my pancakes this morning, and I'm just in a bad mood, and I'm going to church, but I have to go because, you know, somebody will ask me where I was if I don't go, but I don't have to like it." And you come in with that attitude and sit and oh my, or you know, whatever it would be, something's bothered you, or something's upset you, or the deacon's had it too cold, or the deacon's had it too hot, and this one did this, and this one did that, and you begin to point everywhere else. You point outward. "Oh, it was this one, it was that one, it was this that caused me to not enjoy the service, it was this that caused me not to get anything out of it, it was this one that caused me to stumble, it was that one that caused me to get mad, it was this one that caused me to backslide," and you're constantly pointing outwards, but you never reflect in. Where are you at? Where are you at? "Satan came also before them, and the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" Now he knew where Satan was. He just wanted Satan to admit it himself. "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now I want to pause here just a moment. He's asking Satan these questions, even though he knows the answers, and Satan begins to respond back to him, and they're talking about a man that had no idea that this conversation was going on. All he knows is that everything begins to go wrong for him, and where one day he had barns full of wheat and oats and all kinds of grains, and he was the wealthiest man in the east, and he had lovely children and a lovely home and lovely servants and cattle cattle and lambs and everything that a man could ask for. He has all this, everything, all the wealth that he could ever desire. And God's blessed him and God's put a hedge around him. And Satan comes in and says, well, of course Job loves you. You know, nothing ever happens to him. And you've babied him and petted him like the pastors have to do a lot of the people. You know, just baby him and pet him. And oh my, you know, we're sorry that so-and-so hurt your feelings and we'll deal with it. And we'll coach you along and help you back. And we've sure missed you at church. And we sure want to see you. And we sure love you. And we sure are sorry that, you know, that we preach so hard. But no, I'm not really sorry that I preach so hard. But Brother Branham said it was a hotbed plant. It had to be babied and petted and all. We got to push you back over because, you know, somebody made you fall over this way and push you back this way because somebody made you fall over that way. And let me just say it this way. If you make your pastor your God to where when the pastor's gone, oh me, oh my, what am I going to do? You're in trouble. If you make your spouse or your employer or whatever it is, your God or some person in the message, some whoever it would be, and a pastor or an evangelist or somebody else, oh, if I can just get to them, if I can just have them pray for me, if I can just get them to talk to me about this situation, that's wonderful. I appreciate God sent men. I appreciate people that want to come and have counseling and things like that with me. We're here for that. But if you depend on that for your salvation and to make sure you've got the whole Holy Ghost and to make sure that you're still a Christian and to make sure that all these different things and every time you turn around somebody's got to prop you up a little bit, what are you going to do when that person's gone? It better be a relationship with you and God, not with you and mommy. And mommy's close to God and mommy can reach God if you need to get a hold of them, or not just a relationship with the pastor. And well, I know the pastor can get a hold of God if I have a need, or not just a good relationship with the deacons or whoever it would be that my, if I have a need, I know they can touch the throne of God. That's wonderful. It should be that way. But what about you? Hey man, you better be able to touch the throne of God. Sometimes you call and you get voicemail, or sometimes they're out of service, or sometimes you can't get a hold of somebody, or sometimes that person that you hold up so high, maybe they're not reachable at that time, and someday if time tarries, they'll be in a grave out here somewhere. So you better make sure it's you and Jesus. Where are you at tonight? And Job begins to feel all these pressures, and he begins to feel all these times that life had been so good, and he can look back and remember when all of life was so easy, and now he's lost his family, all but his wife, and he's lost his wealth, and he's lost his cattle, he's lost his servants, and now he sits there and he's even lost his health, and yet in all this, Job didn't accuse God, but he sits there and he begins to wonder, he begins to curse not God, but he begins to curse the day that he was born, and begins to say how wretched his life is, and he begins to basically have a little pity party, which I guess if anybody deserved to have one, it was Job. But he was going through a lot of trials. But he begins to sit there and do like most of us do. Poor, pitiful me. Satan sure has been working me over. And I don't know how sure wish he'd spend some time on somebody else. It seems like all the legions of hell are just picking on me, poor little old me. It gets awful quiet in here tonight. We were shouting a little bit ago, and now it's got quiet. Because we're getting down to where we're at. Where are you at tonight? And Job began to feel sorry for himself. And Job began to ask all these questions. And where does a man go when he dies? And he just began to feel like just everything was wrong and there was no hope. And he begins to look at all these different things. And in Job's defense, he doesn't know why all this is taking place. He doesn't know there's been a conversation between God and Satan about who he was and where he's at. And he doesn't know that God is allowing this to happen for a reason. Now, God, when he began to ask Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I don't know whether Satan had considered him or not, but I do know that God knew where Job was at, and God knew what was in Job, and even all those these things were taking place, and it seemed as though God was trying Job. God, as we've said before, God already knew what Job would do. He knew what his decision would be. He knew what his answer would be, and he knew even if Satan turned the heat all the way up on him, and the pressures of the world got bad, and the economy got bad, and his relationship with his wife, she began to try to convince him to even leave the message. She said, why don't you just curse that old thing and die? Why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. He said, oh, you speak like a foolish woman. Oh my, if there had been a few more husbands like that, there had been less families leave the message. But they begin to sit and say, you know what? It is pretty tough being a message believer. There's a lot of things I'd like to do out here, and maybe we can find some fault. But Job said, no, you speak like a foolish woman. And he begins to reflect, and he begins to look back and begin to consider all these things. But God knew what Job would do. God knew that Job would be able to stand the trial. God knew that Job would be able to go through even these tests, though as terrible as they seem. He knew that God was able, and he knew that Job was able, and he knew that Job loved him. But what he was trying to prove to Job is to show Job where he was at. Job, you love me more than you realize. And you really, no matter what you go through, that you're able, that there's something down on the inside of you that I've placed in you, that even when the times seem bad and even when the trials seem hard, there's something that I've placed down on the inside of you that even sometimes when you feel like you'd want to let go, there's something that's holding you. And God already knew what his choice would be. God already knew what Job would do, but he wanted to get Job to a point where Job could recognize these things. He begins to ask Job in Job 38 verse 4. He says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? He begins to ask him some pretty deep questions here. And Job has begun to talk, and he thinks that he's pretty wise. And his friends there that have come and tried to comfort him, and they think that they're pretty wise and that they know all these things. He said, oh, I guess wisdom will just die with you. But he said, I know a few things myself. And they begin to debate and to talk and to discuss theology and the deep things of God and the deep mysterious things. And God begins to ask him some questions. He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And God knew where Job was at, but Job didn't know where Job was at. Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Have you ever thought about that? Here hangs earth out in an orbit, and it's just hanging there. And here's all these stars and moons and suns. As Brother Layton taught us, and God, how great is our God, I think it was titled, or our great God. And all these billions of stars and things. And Brother Branham tells us, he said, if one of those would move out of place, it'd just sweep the whole thing out of cater, because it's all connected. And the moon, if it pulls a certain way, it actually has an effect on the earth. And certain times and seasons and things, the tides will be different. And it's even though it's thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away, yet it still has an effect on our earth here, and how that it's all working together. And God lays it out there, and it's just hanging out in the solar system here. And where's the foundation of it? If we want to look at the church, and we begin to look at the cement and the foundation and the beams and all that, and we can begin to tell where the foundation of it was. But where? How did God pour the foundation of the earth when he hung it out in orbit there? And it seems like it's just hanging there, not connected to anything. But God said, you stop there. And moon, you stop there. Sun, you stop here. And he lays it all out. He said, Job, where were you when I did all that? But yet you want to ask me questions and tell me what to do and criticize my works. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? And Job began to think and began to recognize what was taking place. But God was just trying to get Job into a position to where he could recognize where he was at. Genesis chapter 16 verse 7, this is speaking of Hagar here after she's ran from Sarah when Sarah's mistreated her. It says, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Oh, I hope most of us is on the way to Shur tonight. Amen. You may not be there yet. You may, I don't know about this, and I don't know about that. And I've got questions over here, as Brother Layton said about the women preachers when he first came in the message. He said, well, I'll just set that one over here on the shelf. He wasn't to sure yet, but he was on his way to sure. Yes. Amen. I think some of us have got there. We're sure. Amen. It don't matter what they say on their websites or what they say to criticize or make fun of. They might as well just forget it. We're past our way to sure. We're already at sure. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Now he knew where she had came from, and he knew where she would go. As I think it was, Brother Bram talked about the King of England there, that when he was talking to some of them about Christianity, and he said a little bird flew in the window and flew around the room there and flew back out, and the king stopped, and he said, now where did he come from? And where did he go? There's only one book that'll tell us that. where we came from and where we're headed. A fortune cookie all these guys out here that have all kinds of ideas of what the future holds, and psychics and Nostradamus and all these guys, they don't know what the future holds. But I do, because I've read the end of the book. I don't know all the details. Amen. But I know the summary. I know what lies ahead for the bride of Jesus Christ, because we've read the end of the book. And so he asks her, where did you come from and where are you going? She's not sure herself, but she begins to try to explain it to him. But God knew where she came from, and God knew where she was going to go, even though she didn't quite know yet. But God is asking her, and he wants her to proclaim her condition to him. He knew all along, but he's wanting her to proclaim her condition. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now here, God asks her, did you come from and where are you going? She, with the best answer that she knows how, she said, well, I'm running from my mistress Sarah, and I'm headed to Shur. I'm on my way to Shur. And he says, no, listen, you go back and you do what I tell you to do, and I'll multiply your seed more than the sands of the earth. He knew where she came from and where she was going, even though she didn't really know. Many of us, we think we're somebody, and we think we've got it all figured out, and I'm going to do this, and my children are going to be this type of children, they're going to follow this type of career, they're going to do this, this, and this, and these are my plans, and all this. But many times we think we've got it all figured out, and God said, no, that's where you thought you were going, but here's really where you're going. Jacob, when he began to wrestle with the angel of the Lord, but yet it was more than just an angel, because when he gets done wrestling and he asks the man what his name was, he said, why do you ask? He said, this is a mystery. I can't tell you what my name is. And when the dawn breaks and the angel leaves him there and blesses him, he says, surely I'll die because I've seen God face to face. So here he is wrestling with God in a theophany body or whatever form it was. And it says in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the break of day. Excuse me. There wrestled a man with him until the break of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Now he knows what Jacob's name is. He doesn't have to wonder. He doesn't have to ask him. He already knew what Jacob's name is, but he wants Jacob to declare his position to him, to tell him, here's my condition, here's where I'm at. God's asking him, Jacob, what's your name? He already knew his name. He didn't need to come and ask Adam, where are you at? He didn't need to come and ask Hagar, where did you come from and where are you going? He didn't need to come and ask these questions because he already knew the answer. But he's asking, and he says, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Now he's placing himself positionally because Jacob meant supplanter or deceiver. And he says, this is my condition. I'm just a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. This has been my condition for my whole life. My father and my mother named me thus. And here I've been at war with my brother. And now I'm on my way back. And I'm afraid because I've got to face him in the morning. And I'm just a deceiver. I'm just a shyster. God said, where are you at? Where are you at? He said, I'm Jacob. What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall no more be called Jacob. Yes, you were a deceiver. Yes, you were a supplanter. That was your condition. But I'm going to place you in a new position. I'm going to place you. Oh, yes, I know. I've looked down through your life and I've seen what you were. But I have other plans for you, Jacob. This may be your condition now. And I was just wanted you to get you to a place where you would confess what your condition was. But I have another condition that I'm taking you to. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now he begins to change Jacob's condition But he had to get Jacob to admit what his condition was first before he could change him. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, he's speaking to Moses, he said, "What is that in thine hand?" Now God had enough sense and enough vision and enough foreknowledge to know what was in his hand. But he's asking Moses, he wants him to declare, "What's that in my hand, Moses?" And he said, "It's a rod." Many times we begin to look at ourselves and, excuse me, as Moses, we begin to look and we begin to think, "Oh, we're so unworthy and we don't have what it takes and we don't have what we need and we're insignificant and we're ill-equipped and we don't have hardly anything to offer the Lord." And God asked him, he said, "What's that in your hand?" He said, "It's just an old staff." He said, "Well, take that staff in your hand. I'm going to do something with it." We know the story. I've got it up here, but for time, we'll just skip through it. He takes it and he casts it down and becomes a serpent. He picks it back up. And we find out that what was in his hand, when God got a hold of it, it became a vindicated sign.
Yes.
Didn't seem like anything. Just an old staff in his hand. But when God got a hold of it, it became a vindicated sign. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant, thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth?" Now God knows who made man's mouth. He's the one that made it in the first place. But he's wanting Moses to confess this. He's wanting Moses to admit, "Yes, Lord, you're the one that made my mouth." Or, "Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9, is here's Elijah now. And he came thither into a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He's asking again, "Where are you at? What's your condition, Elijah? Why are you here? Why did you come to this cave?" And he knows why Elijah came to the cave. He knew why you came to church tonight. He knew why you're in the condition that you're in tonight. He knows what circumstance you're facing. He knows where you're at. He knows what your family's going through. He knows what your health is. He knows how much money you have in the bank. He knows all these things, but sometimes he wants to ask you, "Where are you at? Why did you come here? Where did you come from, and where are you going?" He begins to ask these questions to men sometimes. What is your condition? And he asked Elijah, "What doest thou here?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." He feels like he is the only one. "I'm the only one, Lord, that's still serving you." And he begins to proclaim his condition. And this is where he feels like he's at. "Lord, it's just me. I'm the only one fighting the devil. Everybody else has turned against you. And it's just me. I'm by myself." And God said, "That's what you think your condition is. But I've got 7,000 more that haven't bowed a knee to Baal." And he began to show him his condition wasn't quite as bad as what he thought it was. But he wanted Elijah first to admit, "Why are you here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why did you come to this cave? Why are you running at the threat of a woman?" And Elijah begins to confess his condition, and God begins to deal with him. John chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Now, I imagine this was Judas's best day of his life. Because here he is hiding beside the fountain. And he hears Jesus say, "Go call thy husband." And she says, I don't have a husband." He said, "Oh, I've been waiting for this day." Maybe he elbowed Peter. He said, "I caught him that time. Here he is. I caught him this time. Here he is." He told her to go get her husband. She said, "I don't even have one. Oh, I've been waiting for this day long. I knew he'd make a mistake somewhere. I knew he'd slip up. I knew there'd be a vision somewhere that was wrong. And I've just been waiting for this day." Old Judas sat there and he got so excited. And then he heard the next words out of Jesus' mouth. And it just deflated him so bad. He said, "Thou hast said well that I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." He knew what her condition was. He knew, Brother Jimmy, that she didn't have a husband. And that the one she was living with now wasn't hers, but that she'd had five before. As I've said before, I love the way Brother Tim said it when he was here. He said she'd been with six men, but she met the seventh man. I'm thankful that we met the seventh man. And here she's in this condition, and Jesus didn't just haphazardly go by. There's no circumstances or coincidences rather to God. There's no coincidences to Christians that, oh, well, I just happened to be over at the store and there was a guy that had a message book and that's how I came in the messages. All just a coincidence. Oh, we know better than that. It was predestination that led you here. It was predestination that led Brother Layton to be at the right place at the right time to hear the message and to meet his wife and for them to be there on their honeymoon in Bakersfield in 1964 and see the sign of the Son of Man. It wasn't coincidence. It was predestination and election. It wasn't coincidence that you happen to be here tonight and that we happen to have a pillar of fire in the camp and that we're following the pillar of fire. And when it says stop, we stop. And when it says go, we go. And that we've had a vindicated message. It's not by coincidence. And Jesus went by Samaria. He didn't say, well, boys, I sure like the scenery and I know it's a little bit out of the way, but why don't we just go by there? Maybe there'll be something. Maybe we can help somebody. He said, I have needs to go by Samaria. To a woman that most message churches probably wouldn't let come attend their church or take communion or anything, but he had needs to go by Samaria. Here she is, married, divorced five times, and the one she's living with isn't her own. And Brother Ram said she was a predestinated seed of God, and he went hunting for that seed. That's hard for some of these legalistic people around the message to handle, that the woman at the well was a predestinated seed, but Jesus said, I have needs to go by Samaria. And he begins to walk that way and he begins to talk to the disciples. They walk that direction. They said, Master, we'll go into the city and buy some food. And he sits down there by the well and here she comes with her water pot. Maybe her grandmother had gave her that water pot. Maybe it was a family heirloom. I don't know. All I know is when she recognized who Jesus was, she got so excited she dropped the pot and went on into the village to tell. Brother Branham said, I was reading it last night in 1965 in Yuma, Arizona in the rapture. I believe it was, no, I'm sorry, it was 1962 in Perseverance. He said that the reason that Jesus wanted her to recognize who he was is that she had to take the message back to some people in her town. Maybe there was somebody that you needed to take it to. Maybe there was a family member or a loved one or a friend that he got your attention just in time so that you could let them know about this message. He had a reason. He didn't just call you to this just so you could sit there and say, well, bless God, I've got the biggest, shiniest eagle belt buckle in town and I'm predestinated. I got a book full of shelf full of books and I've memorized it and I can quote it and I'm just going to sit back and wait for the rapture to happen. No, he called you to this for a purpose. Yes. There's somebody that he wants to use the body. Remember, he always uses the body to reach somebody else. He's wanting to use you to reach somebody else. He called you to this for a purpose so that you could be a seed carrier to pass it on to somebody else and say, have you recognized what God did in this age? And he goes down there by the well and he begins to talk to her. Brother Bram said he was catching her spirit and finally he caught what it was. He said, oh, could you go get your husband and tell him to come here so we could talk? And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you've said right. Said you've had five and the one that's living that you're living with now isn't yours. Now he knew the answer to his question, but he wanted her to confess the condition of where she was at. He wanted her to confess and say, Lord, here I am, and you know what I'm facing, and you know the situation. He began to discern the thoughts and the intents of her heart, and he began to bring this out. Another time, they bring a woman to him. This wasn't just a woman that had been someone that had been married and divorced and was supposedly a prostitute and things like that, but this was a woman that they caught in the very act. The very act of adultery. And they've caught her and they dragged her down there before Jesus and throw her down. Said, here she is, Master. You're a just judge. And you're a great teacher. And Moses' law says to stone her. But what do you say? They didn't come down there just so that they could get a peace of mind and a pat on the shoulder. They were trying to catch him. They were trying to get him to contradict Moses. And they bring her and they put her down there and here she is in the very act. I've always wondered why they didn't bring the man with her. If they caught him in the act, there had to have been two of them. Why didn't they bring the man with her? Maybe it was one of the high priest's nephews or maybe it was his grandson or something like that. They said, you just go on, but we're going to take her and stone her. St. John chapter 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Now, these are the only words that Jesus ever wrote that we know of. And the time and sands and wind and water and everything has erased him from the sand there where he stooped. But he just ignored them. He just sat there and began to write in the sand. And they begin to ask him, and he tells them, and he that's without sin cast the first stone. And he sits down and just begins to write again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, being at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I wonder if he began to write, liar, adulterer, fornicator, luster, thief, blasphemer. And they begin, what are you writing there, Jesus? Oh my, that's where I'm at. Oh my, did you see that one there that he wrote? Oh yeah, that's where I'm at. I better walk away. I better not cast these stones. And he just kept writing and kept writing. They said, oh my, well, that's where I'm at. And they began to walk away. They couldn't cast the stone because there wasn't one of them there that was sinless. But when Jesus had lifted him up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now this is God in the flesh. This is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he knows the answer to his question. But he wants to hear her confess it. And she said, no man, Lord. And he said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now here she sits, caught in the very act. This wasn't a rumor. This wasn't Sister Susie said that somebody said that so-and-so said, and just a rumor that went around. This was a woman caught in the very act. And here they bring her to Jesus, and he said, he that's without sin cast the first stone. And he could have picked up a pile full of them because he was without sin. But here he is, the only one that was worthy to throw a stone. And he said, where are thy accusers? She said, none of them have condemned me, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. You just go and sin no more. Now notice he didn't tell her, oh, you just keep sinning. You just keep committing adultery. God just loves you. And, you know, I'm God in the flesh, and I love you. And whatever you do, I don't care. It's just a choice, just a decision. He said, go and sin no more. But yet there was forgiveness for the sins that she had committed. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I love how that when he told this parable, he didn't tell it to somebody that didn't need to hear it, but he spoke it unto those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, can you imagine? Here he comes down to pray, and he kneels down, and here he is, this staunch Pharisee in his robes and his turned around collar, and he's so pious and so self-righteous. And he comes down, he gets into church, and he looks and he sees, and can't believe they came to church. Oh, it's just going to ruin the whole service for me because that guy's there. Here he is, just an old publican. I don't even want to be in church if he's in church. And he begins to walk down. There he is, kneeling right there, right beside where he wants to kneel and pray. He said, oh, it just makes me want to go home and just forget it because this guy's here. And how's the Spirit even going to move with an old publican like this guy in the building? And he gets down there and he kneels down beside him and he makes sure he's not too close to him, doesn't want to get any of his germs on him or any of his fanaticism. He kneels down there. He says, oh God, I just want to thank you that I'm not such as some of these other guys or this publican guy over here. I just want to thank you that you've made me so righteous and so just and so holy that I would never be like somebody like that. We better be careful how we pray sometimes. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, he was just going on about all his works and what a good Christian he was. And I did this and I helped this one. I sent this over to this one. I did this to that one. And all my just going down his whole list there. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Remember, Brother Bram said the man came up there to preach to those Pentecostal people, and my had his notes and his chest out and his Bible, and all my, he got up there and he began to use all those great big words, and he realized it wasn't going over, and he said he just stooped his shoulders and began to walk down all dejected. And said a man sitting in front of him turned to another one and said, if he would have went up like he came down, he would have went down like he came up. What was it? He was exalting himself, trying to be lifted up. But he says, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now the publican was able to come and recognize, Lord, he smites himself on the chest. He said, forgive me, a sinner. He didn't come into church and raise his hands and shout and pretend to be something that he wasn't. He comes and he recognizes, God, I'm a sinner. Help me. Help me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need your help. And here this man over here, so self-righteous and so pious, he doesn't even want to be in the same building as the man. He says, God, I just want to come before your throne and thank you tonight that I'm not like this guy over here. But which one went away rewarded? Where are you at tonight? God asked all these different ones. What's your condition? Where are you at? All these questions. Where did you come from? Where are you going? He knew the answer, but he wanted them to speak to their condition and admit where they were at so he could place them in another condition. Where are you at tonight? You notice he didn't ask any of these. Hey, where's brother so-and-so at? What's his spiritual life like? How's your wife doing? Has she been praying pretty good? And she been spending enough time in prayer and listening to enough tapes? Is she doing okay? Or do I need to have a chat with her? How's your cousin or your aunt? Or how are they doing? Have they been, where are they at in their walk with Christ? And what do they believe? And exactly what doctrine do they really, you know, what's their main thing that they look to? And he didn't come and ask any of them that. Like many of us do. What's brother so-and-so believe? How's he doing? Where's he leading? How's he spiritually? God didn't ask that. He didn't ask any of us to be accountable for anybody else. He said, where are you at? He didn't come and say, hey, can you think you can straighten out brother so-and-so for me? He's really getting into condition. And if you could just go down and straighten him out for me, it'd really be a big help. He said, where are you at? Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, it said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But many times we try to work out everybody else's life. Oh my, if I could just get brother so-and-so to see this, and if I could just tell sister so-and-so a piece of my mind, if I could just get her to stop doing this, and if I could get that brother to start doing that, and oh my, we'd really take care of them. God didn't ask me, where are they at? He said, where are you at? Where are you at? Not to straighten everybody else out, but to take an honest look at ourselves and recognize where we're at so that God can do something for us, so that he can recognize, look, they know their condition, but yet they want help. They want to move forward in me. He wants us to recognize where we're at tonight. Now, God, by his predestination, he knew all these things. He knew all the answers to these questions. As we looked at it a few months ago on David, how that God knew the mistakes that David would make, even when he called him a man after his own heart. He didn't have to come back and say, oh, well, let me make a correction to that, Samuel. I did say that he was a man after my own heart, but I see all these things he's doing. We better make a little edit to that, and let's just abridge this version of 1 Samuel, and let's take that out, and when so that when they go to write the book of Acts, they won't refer to that and say that he was a man after my own heart, because look at all that he's done. God knew what he was going to do before he ever said that he was a man after his own heart. We're looking at Solomon on Wednesday nights right now, and we haven't got to him backsliding yet, but God knew that Solomon was going to backslide before he ever said that he was his own son. He said, told David, he said, I'm going to raise up a man out of your household that's going to be a king, and he said, I'm going to call him my son. God called him his son. But yet, Brother Branham said over and over and over, we'll look at it in a few weeks, he died a backslider. That's what Brother Branham said. Most of us think, oh my, he died a backslider, I guess he's just lost. You think God would allow man to write multiple books of the Bible, call him the wisest man, let him discern the thoughts and intents of the people's heart, and send him to hell? I've got more grace than that. Maybe you don't, but I believe that God's got a little bit more grace than that. Amen. God knew what Solomon would do, but yet he still called him his son. God knew when Paul was standing there and they began to get Stephen, they said, oh my, I'd sure like to get some of those big rocks over there, but I got this brand new coat on and I don't want to rip the seams in it. He said, here, let me hold your coat. Here, you want to take a rock too? Here, let me hold your coat too. And he began to pile them up. Here, you got a coat over here? Let me hold your coats. And he begins to pile them up. He was too self-righteous to throw a stone himself, of course, but he wanted to hold the coats of those men. And he began to hold them and walk out there. And God looked down and said, that's the messenger of the first church age. I'm going to visit him with the visitation of a pillar of fire. I'm going to use him to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to use him in a mighty way. God knew who Paul would be when he was standing there holding Stephen's coats, but he had to get him to a spot where Paul could recognize who he was. He told him one day on the road to Damascus, he said, Paul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you, Lord? Who is it that I'm persecuting? He said, I'm Jesus. And something changed. Paul recognized where he was at. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, I didn't bring my watch tonight, so I don't know what time it is, but we'll try to close soon. I don't want to keep you too long, but amen, we're just worshiping the Lord together. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Bram said this same word. He said profession, it means confession, either way, profession or confession. He says, Brother Branham says, and show us the Father and it will satisfy us, 1959. He says, you go right out of this building testifying that you're saved. What if you go out of the building saying that, well, I don't know. He said, then you're not saved, but God will make your body obey your confession. Let's just read that last part together. God will make your body obey your confession. You say, oh, I'm not feeling too good tonight, Brother Nathan. I just, Brother so-and-so said something to me. I got so mad I could punch him upside the face. And I got all this bitterness and strife and malice. And, oh, my, cancer runs in my family. And I'm afraid I'm going to get cancer. And this person over here, they said this. And they've got that. And you know what? I kind of feel like I might be coming down with it too. And if you're not careful, God will allow your body to obey your confession. Brother Branham said a Christian should always have something positive coming out of their mouth. Never, he said, never anything negative. You get around some people, they begin to talk to you, and you feel like you're checking yourself in a nursing home somewhere by the time you get done talking to them. Everything's gloom and doom, and oh my, the stuff they're putting in our foods, and the stuff they're doing in our medicines, and the stuff that they're doing, in the air, all the chemicals and stuff, and my, did you see this on the news? And don't drink milk this month, and don't eat eggs that month, and don't eat bread this month, and if we didn't eat everything they said for about 5 years, we'd be down to a ration of nothing, because this month it's healthy to eat this, and then they change their mind. No, oh, eat all the red meat you can, it's good for you. Oh, don't drink any red meat, eat any red meat, it's bad for you. And oh, drink some coffee, it's good for you. Oh, don't drink any coffee, it's bad for you. And they change back and forth and back and forth, and if you're not careful, you're just getting down in a deeper hole and deeper hole. And oh my, I'm scared to do this, I'm scared to go do that, I'm scared to go here, I'm scared to go there. What is it? It's pressures that are coming down upon us. But yet God will make your body obey your confession. Amen. You get around some people that are hypochondriacs and you say, oh, I feel like I got a little fever coming on. They, oh, I feel like I've got a fever too. I've been feeling like that for months. Feels like I've just got a fever all the time. Oh, well, so-and-so had, got cancer and died. Oh, I've got a little spot on my skin. I think it's cancer and everything. You better be careful what you claim. God may just allow your body to obey your confession, but if you can turn that around the opposite way. Brother Branham said, I heard him on a tape recently. He said when he got prayed for, and he said he hadn't been able to eat, and he said he was just soft foods and things for years there, and he said he would go, he had those ulcers, and he said he'd eat it, and he said it'd just come right back up. And he said he went to the table that morning. His mom said, what do you want to eat? He said, oh, give me some gravy and eggs and things. And she said, Billy, she said, that'll kill you. The doctor said, he said, no, I'm healed, Mom. And he said, oh my, he began to swallow that down. He said, once that hit those ulcers, he said, it began to came right up. And he said, he held his hands over his mouth and swallowed it back down and tried to come back up again. He said, oh, he was sweating and feeling miserable and shaky and weak, and he kept trying to choke it back down. And he'd walk down the street, and he said, I was feeling miserable. And people say, oh, how are you doing, Billy? He said, oh, I'm just doing wonderful. I'm healed. The symptoms were still there, but he was allowing God to make his body obey his confession. See, and he's the high priest of our confession. Before you can be healed, you have to confess it first. You have to believe that you are healed. And then when you believe you're healed, God makes your body obey your confession. So now when you come by here, just let it be settled. Say, God, this is your command. I believe I'm healed. Amen. Now, God knows your condition tonight, but he wants you to confess it. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a failure. Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've done that. He asks you tonight, where are you at? Maybe you've got something in your heart against somebody. Maybe you've got something that Satan's just been beating you over the head about, and you can't even enjoy church or can't enjoy fellowship or can't enjoy all these things because of where you're at. Where are you at tonight? God wants you to confess your condition to him. He asks you tonight, where are you at? You don't have to come and confess it to me. I'm not your priest. But he wants you to confess it to him. What is your condition? He already knows your condition, but he wants you to tell him what your condition is. And then he also knows your position, but he wants you to declare it. He asked Jacob, he said, who are you? What's your name? He said, I'm Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a planner. He said, oh, he said, that was your position back here. That was your old condition. But I've got a new condition for you. I've got a new position that I'm placing you in. Don't go by that old name Jacob no more. Don't say that you're worthless and miserable and a sinner, all these things. That was your condition. You've confessed that to me now, Jacob. Now, I know what you were, and I know what you did. I appreciate you being man enough to stand and let me know where you're at. Now, let me tell you where you're headed. Let me tell you what your position in Christ Jesus is. God knows your condition and wants you to confess it, but he also knows your position and he wants you to declare it. I'm a child of the King. Amen. I'm a member of the bride of Jesus Christ. I've got an eternal inheritance. I've got eternal life, not because I earned it, not because I was better than somebody else, but because a seed was placed down on the inside of me. He wants you to declare your position tonight. Oh my, if the musicians would come, the great warrior David, 1955. He says, where are you at? Where are you at tonight? Yes. Elected, called, anointed, placed in Christ, setting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, do you now believe? Where are you at? What condition are you facing? What battle are you going through? Satan may have tried to rob you, and may have tried to lie to you. May have tried to get you to turn back on your confession. But God asks you tonight, where are you at? Maybe you're not where you want to be. Maybe that's your condition. He wants you to confess that. Lord, help me. I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. Whatever it is. He wants you to admit that. But he also wants you to confess what your position is. Lord, I may not feel good tonight. I may not feel like running the floors and shouting. I may not feel like this. I may not feel like that. I may not feel all those things. Lord, I may feel like I'm worthless. And I may feel like, Lord, you know, I've made a mistake here and I've made a mistake there. You've asked me where I'm at. I'm here tonight to confess that. But I also know what you've called me to. I also know where you've placed me. And I want to confess that. I want to confess my position in Christ Jesus. Where am I at tonight? I'm elected. I'm called. I'm anointed. I'm placed in Christ, setting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm at tonight. Oh, this guy may be a failure, and he may have all kinds of different things. And maybe on a daily basis, we have to come before God and say, here I am again, Lord. You asked where I'm at. Well, here's where I'm at. This brother said this to me, and I'm having a real hard time overcoming the urge to say something back. And I've got this going on in my life, and physically, the doctors are telling me this, and I've got all these. Here's where I'm at, Lord, but here's where you've placed me. Here's what my position is. I may be here, Lord, but I know I'm on my way to sure. Amen. I may not be there yet. I may have been prayed for, and I may not feel the changes yet, but I'm on my way there, Father. I'm on my way. You've called me. You've placed me. You've elected me. I'm in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where are you at tonight? Don't let Satan rob you. Oh, what a place that God has called us to be. What a blessed people that we are. I hope that you can recognize where you're at tonight. Maybe when you begin to look, you'll recognize that maybe you aren't as far along as you'd like to be. And maybe there's things that you need to take care of. Maybe there's things that you need to have a talk with the Lord and say, Lord, I've done this, I've done that. Lord, you've asked me through your word tonight where I'm at. And I'm here to confess, Lord, here's where I'm at. But I also know you've placed me and called me to this. And this is where I want to be, Father. And just help me to achieve it. Help me to get where you want me to be. Help me to be in that body that you've placed me and called me to be in. May nothing get in my way and hinder me of that. Is that your prayer tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's sing this together. I was thinking of this for Brother Layton's testimony this morning. It just didn't work out, but we're going to sing it tonight. Number 294 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, too many miles behind me. Many trials are through. Lord, there's too many tears, oh, that help me to remember I've got too much to gain, to lose. Is that how you feel tonight? Oh, there's too they lie behind the mountain. Oh, there are too many rivers, Lord, my feet have walked through. Too many treasures are waiting over yonder. I've got too much. Lord, we have crossed the hot burning desert. We were struggling the right road to choose. But I know somewhere ahead, Lord, there's cool, clear water and a field. One word the bride don't use. Oh, there are too many sunsets that lie behind the mountain. Oh, there are too many rivers, Lord, my feet have walked through. Too many are waiting over yonder. Oh, I've got too much. Maybe Satan's trying to rob you of your position. Maybe he's trying to lie to you. Why don't you come around the altar and claim your position tonight? Oh, there are too many sunsets. They lie. Oh, he's asking, where are you at tonight? Why don't you come take your place with him tonight? Oh, Lord, my feet have walk through. Oh, too many treasures, they're waiting over yonder. I've got too much to gain, to lose. Let's stand and sing it again. Oh, there are too many sunsets, Lord, they lie behind the mountain.
rivers, Lord, my feet have walked through. Oh, too many treasures are waiting over yonder. Lord, I've got too much. Oh, don't let him rob you tonight. Where are you at tonight, friend? Oh, there's too many miles behind me, and too many trials are through. Lord, there's too many tears. Oh, Lord, they help me to remember. Oh, I've got too much to gain. Oh, Lord, to lose. There are too many sunsets. Lord, they lie behind the mountain. Oh, there are too many rivers. Lord, my feet have walked through. Too many treasures. Lord, their way. Satan's tried to rob you tonight. If he's tried to take your victory away, or he's tried to tell you you're worthless and you'll never make it, where are you at tonight? God's calling for you to take your position. He's calling for you to take your place. Satan may have tried to lie to you. He may have tried to rob you. He may have tried to get you to look at everybody else's faults instead of your own. Oh, let's look inward tonight and find out where we're at. Oh, God, I don't want Satan to rob me of my position. I want to take my position in Christ. Let's sing it again together. Oh, there are too many.
Save me from my whole life. touch my heart and save my soul. Now I know I need you so, Papa God. Oh, Papa God, you saved me from my whole life. You forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. You touch my heart and save my soul. Now I know I need you so, Papa God.
Oh, let's just be honest with ourselves tonight where we're at. Oh, we need more of God in our lives. We need His guidance. We need His strength. Oh, Father, help us to be honest with ourselves tonight where we're at. Lord, may you call us to a higher plane. Lord, help us to accept our position in Christ wherever you would place us, Father God. Oh, we need more of you in our lives, Lord Jesus. Encourage hearts. Satan would love to lie and to destroy and to hinder and to prevent. But you're calling to individuals. Where are you at tonight? Where are you at in your walk? Help us, Father God. Jesus Christ's name.
Lord, you saved me, oh, from my whole life. You forgave me. You have cleansed and made me whole. You touch my heart. You save my soul. Now I know I need you. Oh, Papa God.
what I'd like for you to do tonight, you reach over and lay your hands on your children. Every one of you. This isn't an easy time for any of us. But you think of what you go through and then multiply that by 1,000 and think of what your little children go through. If they're asleep, you lay hands on them. If it's somebody else's children, Sister Christie's children, somebody else, step over there and lightly lay your hands on them. You lay your hands on your children. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. You pray for them, that God will protect them. God will keep them from evil. God will keep them from harm. That God will keep them in love with Him. That they'll want to come to church. They'll want to move closer. You say, oh, they're just a little child. The Lord Jesus said, suffer not the little children, but you bring them unto me. Father God, as we come tonight as parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, Lord, our children face an evil, evil, evil world. It's never, as far as I understand, your prophet, been this evil. Oh, I even read today where one of your self-proclaimed servants, let me say it that way, has proclaimed that God accepts and approves of the homosexuals. What a lie that Satan has had one of his children perpetrate upon the people, and they'll accept it. God, let our children never listen to that kind of garbage. Lord, keep their ear tuned to the prophet. Lord, keep them in love with you. Keep your angels round about them. Keep them protected. When they go to school, when they're out playing with their little friends or wherever they're at, even at home, oh God, may we keep you before them. May we sing songs. May we praise you. May we read the Bible. May we listen to a message. But Lord, may we keep the presence of God in our homes. Lord, help our children. We love them and we love you and we want them to love you. God, you keep them. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask.
Out of here and let Satan rob that from you. If you feel that slightest tug, I would come tonight. God's got something for us. He's delivering His people. He's encouraging His people. He's moving amongst His people. Don't let it pass you by tonight. Just believe when you call on His
it's all that really matters. Holding your life will never be the same. Oh, there's only one way. Thank you.
like a mighty rushing stream. Oh, sweet, sweet anointing, pouring out the oil and wine all over me.
Just worship Him together as we sing it.
Sweet, sweet anointing.
Thank you for your presence, Father God.
Coming down to make me clean like a mighty rushing stream. Sweet, oh sweet. Hallelujah.
Amen. I know it's a little later than normal, but he's worthy. He's more important to me than Burger King or Arby's. Amen. I appreciate good natural food, but home cooking or Cracker Barrel or wherever it be. But the spiritual food just does something to me. Oh my, what a blessing it's been to be in his presence. I just like sometimes to take a few more minutes to give him praise and honor for what he does. Amen. Appreciate different ones. I'm sure you notice it. I know I do. Brother Furman and Brother Layton and Brother Stephen and the musicians, different ones. And Brother Buckles praying for the different ones. And just each member of the body just flowing in and out. Nothing out of order, just the way it should be, smoothly. And oh, we're blessed. We're blessed. My wife can remember when we started off in the living room. I sang, I preached, I took up the offering. We didn't really take up an offering then, but I was the janitor, I was the musician. If I had to pray for somebody, Brother David, the music stopped, the singing stopped. But God's blessed us with brothers that with gifts that the Holy Spirit can move in and out. And there's not a problem, not a kink, not anything. It's just the Holy Spirit taking control. We're blessed. We're blessed. Oh, let's just give him a hand clap of praise. Let's just take about 5 more minutes, and I promise I'll try to dismiss. But a testimony came in. Sister Tina said, after being weak from surgery, God imparted strength. Through the brothers laying on hands, I could feel the strength flowing from the brothers to myself. So she was weak after the surgery, but she's feeling better tonight. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Oh, he's an on-time God.
Praise him all day long. Oh, I feel
Oh, Father, we come before you tonight to praise you. We thank you for what you've done here tonight. Lord, how you've blessed, how you've encouraged, how you've strengthened, Lord. Oh, help us, Father God, not to take these things for granted. We're in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What a blessed people we are. Oh, Lord, may you just be with each one as we go our separate ways. Even though we leave this building, maybe leave the fellowship of each other, Lord, for a little while till we come back on Wednesday, may we never leave your presence. Lord, may you go with us, lead us, guide us through the week, Father. You know what we have need of, Father. Move among each life. Move among each family. Strengthen the feeble hands, Father. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Give us more of you. How we love to come together and worship you, Lord. How we love to be in this presence, Jesus. Satan tries to rob us. He tries to lie to us. He tries to cheat us out of that presence. But we thank you, Father, that you raise up a standard against him. Be with us, we pray, Father, as we go. Protect each one. Keep us safe. Bring us at the appointed time back together for more fellowship with one another. But most importantly, to worship and fellowship with you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise. What it has in store, I will praise the Lord. Oh yes, now I will praise the Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has. God bless you, dismiss. Let's sing it together as we go this evening. Oh, I.